Shall we pray together, please? Oh, Father, we just stand in awe of this crowd and of 32 years of crowds like this, Father. We just praise your name, and we're just so thankful that we got to sing these songs of praise to you, Father, and we pray that they were a sweet sound to your ear. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for all the folks that have come here to Tulsa to be with us. Father, may they learn. May we learn from them. May we all leave this place knowing more about you, knowing more about Jesus. Father, tonight we want you to especially press Bruce as he speak to us about Jesus, your Son. Father, that is such an awesome gift that you gave us. We're not worthy, but he made us that. In his name, we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Brother.
Thanks.
You're good.
Okay, thanks. Yeah. Thank you. Good evening. So, praise God. Forgive me, but it's always, I don't know about anybody else, but it's quite a sight to just turn around and, you know, it's just like, you know, what do I do now, you know? yeah. That song, It Is Well With My Soul, I'm actually a little, it shook me up a little bit. Interestingly, it should shake me up all the time. but the last time I heard that song, I was in Africa. And, you know, it was a room just like this, just thousands of people. But the difference between them and us is that they had nothing. And I mean like our concept of nothing is so far above what nothing really is, you know. And I'm sure many of you, I see lots of heads shaking, and I can tell, you know what I'm talking about. These people had nothing. And they started singing, It Is Well With My Soul. And the thing that got me was not the song, but the, I don't even know how to describe it. It was like just this wave, this is crescendo of impassioned worship to God. I mean, it was wild. People just like this, and tears streaming down their face, screaming to God, It is well with my soul. People dropping on their knees. It was so humbling. I mean, I went back to my, I was going to say hotel room, but it's more like a bed and breakfast, and, you know, with my hot shower and everything like that. And I just got on my face. I said, oh, God, forgive me, man. Oh, Father, forgive me. And the thing, you know, I'm sure many of you have had the African experience, but the song went on and on and on. And like literally 25 minutes, it is well. It was just wild. Wild. And so just to hear it tonight kind of shook me up a little bit. It's like, it really got me. Yeah. I'm going to guess that some of you are very familiar with me. I'm going to guess that more of you are not. That's just my guess, and that's okay. So what I'd like to do is just kind of share a little bit about myself in terms of what would bring me to this platform, and that way we all get up to speed, we all get on the same page, and then the bottom line of what I do and what I've been brought here to do. If it isn't obvious by now, it'll be obvious to you very quickly. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a speaker. I've never been trained to be a speaker, although I've been doing this for many years now. What I am on the books, so to speak, is an actor. And in 1989, as a professional actor, I got born again. And that's a whole other story for a whole other time. You know, a man like any man around, just building his life on his dreams and seeing his dreams come true in a sense. And then suddenly the rug gets pulled out from under him and he finds himself on his knees crying out to Jesus. I'm going to guess if I took a hand count, 99% of the room would say, that's my story too, brother. And I'll never forget, just Jesus, you got to save me. And in a moment like that, there's that painting where you see Jesus. There's a door with a little rounded top, and he's holding a lantern. Anybody seen this painting? He's holding a lantern, and he's gently knocking on the door. And his leg is a little. I'm going to step over here just to. His leg is a little like this, and he's. You know, and I think that. That painting is supposed to represent the scripture, behold, I stand at the door, parentheses, of your heart, end parentheses, and knock. Anyone who hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him, and on and on. I don't know about you, but I have a funny feeling that it doesn't really look like that at all. I don't think Jesus is gently, If I can be a little bit graphic here, at least in my life, he's banging on that door, man. He's clawing at that door of my heart. Because he knows that every second that I keep him outside that door is another second of loss, another second of harm, another second where brokenness just invades and overflows my life, another second where I don't come close to the fullness of the plans and the purposes that the living God has for me. He understands the loss. And I tell you, a man who would lay down on a piece of wood and let somebody slam nails through his hands, I tell you, he wouldn't gently knock. He'd knock with everything that he is, man. He can't wait to get inside that door. And at least in my case, you know, it's like, Jesus, you got to save me. Here I am, you know. It's he just grabbed me by the neck and it was off to the races, boy. He didn't waste one second. And part of that off to the races was a couple years later, I found myself as an actor, as Terry mentioned. And I was given, I'm trying to phrase it because it's just such an honor, the opportunity to play him. And that's kind of a, I mean, I'd played a lot of characters in my time. I've played a lot of this and a lot of that. But suddenly I'm being asked to play him. Wow. And it's a whole other story how part of what I discovered in playing him was that as a man who claims to be a child of God, that's what he asks me to do every day anyway. It's not so much my job to listen to the right radio station and whatever, but it's about becoming him. It's about playing him in front of a lost and dying world every day of my life. And I'll share a little bit more about how one of the things I discovered in playing Jesus was that aspect of him. He wasn't just a man who told people how to live their life. He was the living example of how life should be lived. In other words, he didn't just talk it. He did it. He was it. In fact, if you think about the reality of Jesus 2,000 years ago, he didn't have benefit of nice acoustics like this. He didn't have a microphone. He didn't have the quiet. He didn't have any kind of a captive audience. He's out there, man. He's out there on the hillsides, on the street corners. He's in the temple square, the court of the Gentiles. And there's just thousands of people milling about and people trying to sell things and people trying to do this. In the temple square, I've discovered there were other people that were doing the same thing. Different preachers, if you will, would have different corners where they would share, and Jesus was just there in the middle of all this noise and commotion and confusion, and I would imagine with him it wasn't like the sense that we get from the Word, or those Renaissance paintings of Jesus talking and people just sitting there listening. I don't think it was like that at all. This guy is saying just mind-bending things. I think he was being heckled. I think people were spitting at him. I think people were riled up about him. There was nothing calm about it 2,000 years ago. Nothing calm at all. And if you think a crowd this size outdoors with all that noise and no microphone, this may be a funny thing to say, but how many of those people do you think actually heard what Jesus said? It's not like those movies. Jesus had no supernatural voice, a Shakespearean baritone. The scripture said he had no beauty or majesty that anyone would be attracted to him. In other words, to the naked eye in his humanity, he was just a normal guy. And he's standing out there and his passion to reach that guy way in the back row. But, you know, you can just imagine him just belting out. I don't think the Sermon on the Mount went like, "Blessed all the poor in spirit." I don't think it went like that. He's trying to reach that guy. He understands what happens to that guy if that guy turns his back and walks away. He understands the horror. And I think of in Matthew 23 where Jesus weeps and he says, "How often have I longed to gather you to me as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." In other words, he paints himself as a mother with the heart of a mother for his children, for her children. Moms, dads, if you can take that desperation for your child's goodness, if you can take that passion in you to see your child become everything you know your child can be, if you can take that passion within you to shield your child from all harm and multiply it a kabillion times to compensate for the difference between our imperfect love and his perfect love, you can begin to tap in to Jesus. Jesus standing on a street corner 2,000 years ago. Those thousands of people that were listening to him, they weren't just people. Psalm 139, "I hand formed you while you were yet in your mother's womb." There's babies, so to speak. So he's desperate to reach that guy. Desperate to the point of nails through the hands. Now, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but I have a funny feeling. It was more like, "Blessed." I don't want to yell because I don't want to explode the speakers. You know, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, please understand. Please. I think of the scripture when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." I don't think it was, "Come to me." It was, "Come to me." In other words, please don't live like you're living for one more second. My Father's got plans for your future. Please don't live these half lives. Please. I'll give you rest for your soul. The passion of Jesus for people. For people. So he didn't have benefit of all the modern luxury. He's out there, man. And that's just a tiny example of who I discovered in playing Jesus. And that's really what I want to get into tonight is, you know, I think of Jeremiah 29:13. It says, "When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found." As an actor, suddenly I was confronted with the opportunity to represent Jesus to, you know, who knows how many people across the world. And as a child of God, I knew this was a serious business, man. It wasn't time for me to be an actor. It wasn't time for me to get an award. It was time for me to get on my face, man, and just beg Jesus to reveal himself. Just to beg him to, this is a big phrase, fill me with him. For the first time in my life, I alluded to it earlier, it hit me that my job was to cry out to Him for Him. That He's the treasure. That as opposed to, Lord, I need Your help with this and I need Your help with that, and all those are wonderful things. What I need more than anything else is Him. What I need more than anything else is to know that I need Him and to desire Him. I think of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? It's Him. He is righteousness. In other words, He's saying, blessed are those who hunger for Me, for they will be filled. So as an actor with 7 weeks to prepare to portray Jesus accurately, it felt like about 7 minutes. And I tell you, I just fell on my face and I fell into the Word and just began, you know, just crying out to Jesus for Jesus. Terry mentioned that the film that we did, he mentioned that I had to memorize the book of Matthew. The film that we did, for those of you who don't know, was word for word the Gospel of Matthew. So as an actor, what I had to do was literally memorize every word that Jesus spoke and then walk through every frame of His life and through the process of the preparation. And then the actual almost 3 months of filming, my life was just all Him. All Him. And I don't say that in any sense of righteousness. one time I was on an interview and the lady said, she said, describe yourself. And I said, I'm a sinner, man. I'm a sinner saved by Jesus, boy. That's as far as it goes. I can promise you that I know myself. And if not for having to make this film, I probably never would have pursued Him like that. I confess that to you. But again, when you seek Me with all of your heart, I will be found. And in a phrase, guys, the man that I discovered 2,000 years ago. Wow. I just had no idea the wow that this man was 2,000 years ago. And I think of Hebrews 13:8, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, the wow that He is today. 2,000 years ago in the marketplaces and in the temple square and on the hillsides, I'm not convinced a whole lot of people actually heard the words. But I know that guy standing in the back saw the man he was. I'm going to say that again because that's just huge. I'm not convinced too many people heard the words. But I know that they saw the way He conducted His life. They saw this man. And then one day, and then they see Him on Golgotha that day, the living example, the personification of everything He taught them. In other words, He didn't just say it. He didn't just do it. He was it. He was it. Jesus. Jesus. If I can share just a couple of little stories with you. I remember when I very first got asked to do the film. I mentioned that I got born again in 1989. But I had grown up going to church. I went to church schools until I graduated high school. I knew this book backward and forward. I just didn't know Him. And I think also a lot of people can tell that same story. But the specific denomination I grew up in, we'll have a little fun here. It was one of those places, you know, it was a very strict place, let's put it that way. And in my very first meeting with the director, he pointed me to Hebrews 1 verse 9. And it reads like this, referring to Jesus. He was anointed with the oil of joy above everyone else. And the director looked at me, the director's an intensely praying man, and he said, Bruce, I'm convinced Jesus would have us portray Him as a man of joy, possibly for the first time ever. Well, because of my church upbringing. I mean, joy was a word, you could sing it in a song, but if you... But man, if you did it, boy, hey, you were out of there. It's funny the things we do. I remember being a little kid and driving up and, you know, and my brother and I, hee hee ho ho ho, in the back seat of the car. But the second we walked through those wooden doors that were like 2 feet thick, you know, the minute we were, you know. And we laugh about it, but I think a lot of us have been there. And a funny thing happened to me, which is a little bit of an aside. I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself as a little kid and a little kid's understanding, if this is what church is like, that must be what Jesus is like. Heavy, heavy-handed, serious, grim, mean, scowl all the time. So when the director, he mentioned joy to me, this twisted me one way and the other. And I thought to myself, no, man, you're joking. And I went home and without taking the time to go into the details, the Lord just began to reveal this thing to me more and more, to the point where suddenly on every page, all I saw was joy, joy, joy. I mean, everything from... During the Last Supper, when Jesus says to the apostles, I've told you all these things so that my joy might be in you. So that my joy might, and so that your joy will be complete. Everything from that to, you know, just the obvious. What is the kingdom of God? Is it a sad, dreary, terrible place? No. It's where all your mourning gets turned into what? Joy. 2,000 years ago, this man was Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, he was the living manifestation of the kingdom of God in its fullness in the limitations of a human envelope. In other words, living joyousness. And if I could tell you one cute little story, I remember I went home after that meeting with the director and it was my assistant at the time. I told her, hey, I'm going to play Jesus in a movie. And she has a friend at the time, had a little 8-year-old girl. And she told that little 8-year-old girl I was going to play Jesus. And that little 8-year-old girl said this. She said, well, I sure hope he smiles a lot. Because the Jesus in all those Jesus movies never smiles. And I know that Jesus smiles all the time. And I'll never forget, as cute and sweet as that story is, that's how profound it is. I mean, I think of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and they ask him who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is, and he pulls up a little kid. He says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I remember when that little girl... When I heard that story, it was like inside of me. It was, and it was like God was beginning to show me something. This is big what I'm about to say. He was beginning to show me who he is. If I may, I think that I'm not unlike many, many people. You get born again and it's like off to the Christian races. But it wasn't until I had to do that movie, this is big what I'm about to say, that I stopped to get to know him. I'm going to say that again. It wasn't until I had to do that movie that I realized I knew Christianity very well. I was good. I was going to the Bible studies. I even loved the Lord. I just didn't know who he was. Until I took that time and got on my face and sought him with all my heart. And then during the actual filming of the movie, you must understand, one of the enemies that we have is this cliche, familiarity breeds contempt, familiarity breeds complacency. Especially for those of us who've been walking in the Lord for a long time. The stories become so commonplace to us that they tend to lose any cutting-edge sense of the wow that it was 2,000 years ago. The most obvious example is Lazarus. You know, we'll sit in a meeting and the preacher, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave, and Jesus said, take the grave clothes off of him. And I'll say, hey, hallelujah, praise God, man, that's great. You see, the guy was dead. It's like so, it's so mammoth, it's so, you know. Put yourself in their shoes 2,000 years ago. The next time you're driving by a cemetery, imagine, you know, you glance out the window and the ground just, and this guy just, you know, how would you react to that? Praise God, Martha, look at that. Are you joking, man? Are you joking? Your brain would fry, you know, you just go, you flip out, you just, you jump out of your car, it's true, isn't it? That's what it was 2,000 years ago. It wasn't a religious event. It wasn't a mundane thing where music played and people went, oh, it wasn't like that. It was mind-blowing. It was the fullness of the kingdom of God imposing itself into the brokenness of our, quote, natural, end quote, world. Some of you may know that that I'm working hard to put the Gospel of John on film in the same way that we did Matthew. And in the Lazarus scene, the way it's scripted, it's like Jesus. He's like a mountain of a man. There's nothing, Lazarus, come forth. It's not like that at all. He's staring the wages of sin right in the heart, man. And he's going to show it who's really boss in the blink of an eye. And it's like he's standing there like a mountain of a man. And because of the imposition of the kingdom of God in the natural world, creation begins to freak out. There's a scripture that says all of creation groans in agony. And so the clouds are gathering and lightning bolts. And it's like, Lazarus, come forth. And this guy just explodes out of the grave. And can you imagine that moment in the grave? The breath of life, you know, skyrockets into a dead body. It's awesome. Imagine the people freaking out. This guy climbs, running, scattering every which way, screaming, grabbing their children and running away. And, you know, and the apologists are just, it's wild. And in the middle of it, as we scripted the scene, you know, with all the pandemonium going on and Lazarus stumbling into the mud and Mary and Martha and stuff, Jesus just, he just raises his hands and just roars in worship to his Father. Jesus. That's what the people saw 2,000 years ago. Getting back to the joy, I remember, and some of you who are familiar with the scene, you'll remember this scene where Jesus heals the leper. I remember the director coming to me, and he said, you know, Bruce, I've been praying about this scene, and I think what needs to happen here, this guy is so blown away that he's healed that he flips out. And he starts dancing in excitement and he, you know, and there's Jesus and all he knows is that Jesus is the reason. And he just loses any sense of cool, any sense of religious posture and just leaps into Jesus' arms and they fall to the ground just laughing and celebrating. And he said to me, do you think we can do that? In other words, you know, where we get hit with bolts of lightning, is it sacrilege? And I said, well, two things. Number one, it sure seems real. You know, if I had this horrific thing happening, there might be one or two of you who follow my ministry a little bit. And you know that last year my father had a tremendous battle with some bizarre blood thing, and they couldn't lick it. 3-4 months in the hospital. It was terrible. And then one morning, unexplainably, of course I'm there around the clock praying my brains out, they come in, they take a blood test, and everything's okay. It's a true story. Now, how do you think me and my family reacted to that? Oh, wow, great, I can go back to work now, Nana. Are you kidding, man? We went nuts. I'm still going nuts. Still going nuts. That's the reality 2,000 years ago. And so, as we began that scene, I remember the actor playing the leper, he had his face all covered with gauze and stuff. There would have been a lot of shame associated with it 2,000 years ago. If I may, this is a big thing that I'm about to say. This is an International Soul Winners Conference. Praise God. I got an email from a little girl recently, and she said, Bruce, I know what I want to do with my life. I just want to serve deprived, less fortunate people. She said, what's the best advice you can give me? Because she knows I do a lot of work in Africa. If I may, I said, respect them. I said, too often we go and it's like, we don't even realize we have an attitude like we're better than them. We go and we're going to serve them and help them and bless them, and then we walk away. I said, but we don't respect them. We actually deep down inside think that we got something on them. And they can see that. They can sense it. They're thankful for the food. They're thankful for the clothes. But what they're really hungry for is Him. 2,000 years ago, He sat down on those street corners, eye to eye with those people, man. Filthy, wretched, broken people. And there wasn't one moment of elevation. In fact, it was just the opposite. He humbled Himself, and He humbled Himself before them. He humbled Himself repeatedly to the point of the cross. And this leper 2,000 years ago, what he was just filth and brokenness personified. And what he was physically is what I was spiritually and soulfully before Jesus saved me. Broken and wretched and filthy. These guys were the most rejected, despised people in that culture. And you can imagine just the desperation it took for this guy with his smell and everything to go into the village or wherever he was and expose himself to the people and, you know, Lord! It wasn't at all, Lord, if you are willing. It wasn't like that. It was, Lord! The guy's fingers were just like, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You imagine that day, everybody just runs and runs. Save myself, save myself, save myself. But Jesus stays. And the way we did the scene, I remember I got down eye to eye with this guy. I don't know the way it happened 2,000 years ago. Again, it gets back to that scripture in Psalm 139. I hand formed you while you were in your mother's womb. Moms, dads, can you imagine seeing your little one in a state of any degree, let alone to that? Can you imagine you get a phone call in the middle of the night, there's been an accident. What do? You see your kid, you know, do you stand over them and say, well, I'm your father. Are you kidding? This is big what I'm about to say. Your heart breaks and it breaks and it breaks. You multiply that a kabillion times. Jesus. And I remember getting down in the dirt with that guy and taking the rags off of his face. And it's just the most wondrous thing about Jesus. He could have said anything to that guy. He could have said, "Well, have you been going to synagogue?" "Have you been reading the scriptures? You've got a lot of time in that cave, man. Have you been seeking my Father?" And as funny as that is, well, there's two things. Number one, how often we do things like that. And the tragedy of that. And number two, if anybody's got a right to ask those kinds of questions, it's Jesus. We must never forget, man, this is God. But with all the choices and all the options in the universe, what he does, he looks that guy in the eye. And you can imagine the fall, the tears. "I am willing. Be clean." In other words, just receive the free gift of my kingdom. And on the leper's end, can you imagine what that moment's like? It's just, what must that feel like when your body just begins to repair itself? You know, I just can't, just suddenly a rush of blood and your eyes work and and you look at your hands and suddenly, wow. And the way we did it, this guy just, and he leaps into Jesus' arms and they just laugh and they celebrate. And the scripture that comes to mind is, "I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. I'll turn all your mourning into dancing. I'll turn all your weeping into joy." Jesus. 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 Another revelation type experience that I had in the filming. And by the way, in just a minute, I'm going to show you a little three-minute clip for those of us who aren't familiar with the film. This story is a little bit dangerous for a couple of reasons. Number one, I don't have words to explain what really happened. And number two, to some it could sound a little out there. But if I may, just tell the story as best I can and bottom line it with you. Take that story and every story anybody ever tells you from one of these pulpits and you take it to the Word. Take it to the Word and you'll never make a mistake. We were about to film Matthew chapter 11 and it was the second or third day of filming. I can't remember. And it was a speech wherein Jesus laments some Galilean cities. In my memory, as best I can, I haven't done it in years, but in my memory, the speech goes like this. Jesus says, "Woe to you, Chorazin." Chorazin was a Galilean village. "Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon," which are two very pagan cities, "they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes." And then he says, "But you will go down to the depths," or something like that. And then he turns his attention on Capernaum. He says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies?" "No. You will go down to the depths." Listen to this line. "If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom," as in Sodom and Gomorrah, "they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you." Wow. Wow. Another thing I learned about Jesus is he doesn't play games with people. He tells the truth straight. You know, he doesn't, there's no cultural relevance. He just goes for it, man. You know, I tell you. It's true. It's true. We're bending over backwards trying to please people so much, man. No, man. Just give them Jesus. Just give them Jesus. And so I'm preparing to do that scene. And here's where the story gets a little bit tricky. You must understand that through the whole filming, all I did was pray. And it wasn't like, oh, Lord. It was more like just desperation. I knew that unless, and I say this not casually, unless the Spirit of God was leading me, it wasn't going to work. And so every moment of filming, I was just begging the Lord, Lord, my literal prayer was, make me a puppet on your strings. Show me what it was like 2,000 years ago. Please, Lord, just do a thing. Let the people see your heart. I mean, I was just begging him to, quote, show up. This day in particular, as we were preparing to do that scene, and you must understand, I was standing in a makeshift marketplace, and there's hundreds of extras and camels and donkeys milling about, and probably 200 film crew, and the crew was up on the camera was up on a scaffolding, and it's like this big scene with a lot of people and a lot of noise, and in a sense you're really just transported back in time, and I remember I knew it was about 90 seconds or so till the camera was going to begin to roll. And I was pacing, and I just began to pray. I prayed that day a very specific prayer. I prayed, Lord, show me what it all looks like through your eyes. Now, why would I do that? It's an actor thing. One of the things that an actor needs to understand about the character that he's playing is the character's viewpoint, the character's perspective, what the world looks like through the character's eyes. And I had yet to latch into that in terms of Jesus. And if you think about that, that's a pretty wild thought. I mean, I turn on the news and I see all these things happening. I got my cup of coffee. And to me, it just looks like real life. But what does it look like to him? What does it look like to him? So I had to get some kind of a mindset. I wasn't looking for some bizarre experience. I was trying to get an understanding. Lord, what does it all look like through your eyes? Lord, show me what it all looks like through your eyes. And here's where the story gets very, very tricky. It was like a moment of time. And what happened inside of me was, in a word, heartbreak. Like I never imagined a heart could break. It was like just a shot of pain rifled through my heart. And it was so severe that I had a physical reaction. I couldn't get my breath. It knocked the wind out of me. And I just exploded in tears. Some of you have read a book that I wrote about this, and there was someone taking pictures, and you saw the pictures. I mean, one minute I'm just normal, and the next minute just anguish on my face, and just weeping and weeping and trying to get my breath. That pain was just, it was just a fraction of a moment in time. And I'm convinced it was so short a moment of time, because had it been much longer, I would have had a total emotional breakdown. That's how devastating the pain was. And in the middle of that, a scripture rose in my heart. And I'm going to guess that most of you in this room understand what I'm talking about. A scripture just rose in it. He had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And through my tears and all of that, I knew deep in my heart, in the ways that the Lord deals with me, that He was giving me a glimpse of a billionth, of a billionth, of a billionth of His heartbreak for the pain of lost people, for the pain of people who need only turn to Him. And I remember I couldn't gather my emotions for over an hour, and I went and sat down on this little mud wall. We were filming in Morocco. Like I said, it was only the third day or so of shooting. No one knew me, and they really they didn't understand what was going on. And I sat there just weeping and weeping and weeping in the middle of all the extras. And the director, his name is Reg, he came over to me and he said, Are you okay? And I'll never forget, I looked up at him and all I could think to say, I said, it kills him, Reg. It just kills him. Brothers and sisters, it kills him. If I may, it killed him. The pain of lost people. The people who are sitting next to you at work, they're not just... The pain. I'm convinced that when we as a body, and I'm no expert on anything, begin to share His compassion, begin to feel that in our own hearts and our own lives, I'm convinced that's the day the world changes. The minute that coworker sitting next to me sees that I really, really care. The minute that woman going through a terrible divorce, she sees the tears well up in your eyes. That's the moment she sees Jesus. Not when she gets beat over the head with this. Well, you need to do this and you need to do that. You need to... No. What I need to do is just cry with her. Just cry for her pain. And as much as I give her Jesus, be Jesus. In the scripting of John, another scene that we do is when Jesus, the woman who commits adultery, and the way we've scripted it, after the crowd has left, and it's just Jesus and the woman standing there, you must understand what this woman's been through. She's been dragged out of a private moment. It's just so horrific what people will do to people. And the way it's scripted in the scene, Jesus just holds her in His arms and she weeps and she weeps and He weeps with her. And He's not going to let her go until she can stand on her own two feet. And He holds her and she weeps and He weeps and they weep. Jesus. So I looked up at that director. He said, are you okay? I said, it kills him, Reg. And I'll never forget it. He said, I know. I know. That's why we're out here doing what we're doing. Jesus. Jesus. What I'd like to do is show a little... It's a little music video is what it is. A few years ago, some of you will be familiar with a singer, Kathy Tricoli. She did a music video using some footage. And for my money, the picture being worth 1,000 words captures what I'm trying to convey more than 10 hours of me up here talking. So can we run that thing? Is it? Let me make sure it goes. There it is.